Good early morning, church. And happy Father's Day. If you don't have your Hawaiian shirt on, you have some little ones back there, you can go eat donuts with Dad, you know, in the children's area, even if you don't have your Hawaiian shirt on. That's just something we started when I got here 18 years ago, because as a youth pastor, I would wear Hawaiian shirts a lot, and I kind of brought that over to Ville Platte. So we made it a Father's Day thingy, but hey, it's cool if you don't own one, that's all right. Also, we are trying to finish up Pastor Suresh's house in Lake Charles. We have one more day left. That's the victory lap, believe me. We've been there 4 days laying tile, giving great tutorials to anybody who came. Right, Josh? Right, Robin? So tomorrow, it looks like we'll be able to knock it out. If you're available to go tomorrow, please let me know right after service. So we can finish his house. They get moved in. They have to be moved out of their apartment by the 24th, which is like right next week, you know, is coming around. They have not been in their house since Hurricane Laura. So we're trying to get them back in. So that's what we're still working on. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're in verses 7 through 12. Last week, Jesus taught us about not judging others, but judging ourselves and judging ourselves rightly. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes we don't get that right. Sometimes we do judge other people. Sometimes we do judge them condescendingly. Jesus teaches us today how to get better at not judging others, but get better at judging ourselves. If you have your Bible, Matthew 7, verse 7 through 12. Nope, we're all guilty of acting like we've got our stuff together and other people don't. And Jesus reminds us today on how we are to persevere in prayer so that our life may be a reflection of Him, that He can bring the things that He needs to in our life, and that we can begin to get closer to the bar, that high bar that Jesus set for us in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 7, where it says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." That's a high bar. God's Word teaches us this morning. As we read together, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake? Will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the way that you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets." Let's pray together. Father God, we look at you this morning. We turn to you, and Lord, what your word is saying that we need to persevere in prayer. God, if we did a heart check today and we did a time check, God, for many of us, we realize that we don't spend nearly enough time seeking you, knocking, asking. Lord, teach us this morning. Lord, we know that you're not pounding on us, but God, you're inviting us to a life that you have already established for us to step into, one of peace and love. And Lord, this desire to be fulfilled over and over again by you. Teach us this morning, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 7 says, asking will be given to you, seeking you will find, knocking it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Well, this is how we're going to know a few things. Last week, Jesus says, don't give what is holy to the dogs, and don't cast pearls to the swine. In other words, he's saying don't give the gospel message to those who are only going to tramp over it and then turn around and tear you up. How are we going to know who those dogs and pigs are? Pray about it. God will show you who the people are who's simply going to waste your time. He will. And before long, you'll have some spiritual discernment. Say, man, this guy's not real. He don't want anything of God. He just wants to waste my time. So, it's God and God alone who points out these things to us. How are we going to know how to judge ourselves rightly? Only God can show us that. How are we going to know to be able to discern right from wrong so we can help our brothers with that little tiny bitty thing going on in their life? Only God can show us that. Only God. So if we want to be on God's agenda for our lives, we need to ask and seek and knock to receive from Him so He can put us on His agenda. Because we're not going to do a good job ourselves. Verse 1 through 6 is a high bar and impossible for us to do on our own. We have all tried on our own. And man, we fail over and over and over again. We get hurt. We hurt other people. And we've gotten frustrated with ourselves. We got frustrated with the situations. And it's really demoralizing to us. Because we can't get it right. And we say, I'm supposed to live this way. And man, I keep messing it up. And man, that's frustrating to us. We often find ourselves just drifting along through life without power, without self-control, and without peace. And man, joy is only these little temporary segments of happiness. Man, we want to be different. We want more out of our Christian life than this wave of emotion up and down, getting it right, getting it wrong, getting it right, getting it wrong, and getting it wrong sometimes more than getting it right. We want different than that. God's Word teaches us this morning that He is the only one who can get us beyond that up and down thing. So what Jesus is reminding us in verse 7 and 8 is that the things that are normally impossible by men are made possible for them by God. So listen closely. Listen, while you do not have to be perfect to claim God's promises, you do have to be moving in a forward spiritual direction. This is not a blank check for us to ask and we'll get anything we want. This is not a blank check for us just to ask God, oh Lord, you know I need that new car. Make it a convertible. Not in this heat. No. This is not a name it and claim it thing that God is telling us there. No, false teaching has people thinking that if they believe hard enough, man, if you just have faith enough, it'll come to you. Man, that's bad teaching. It's false doctrine. If you receive whatever you ask for. And listen, and when it doesn't happen, people who have been taught that are demoralized in their faith. Man, I guess I just don't have enough faith. Yeah, I've been praying about this. I thought I had enough faith about it, and it just won't happen. Well, sometimes we have to understand that we ask for the wrong thing. King James Version says we ask amiss. We ask amiss. No, they're trying to use this blank check false teaching in their prayer with God that some false teachers told them, and now these people are bankrupt in faith. This is a result of what these false doctrines teach. When Scripture says, asking you will receive, seeking, you know, seeking you will find, knock, and it will be opened to you. He's not saying, oh, here's a blank check, just ask God anything you want, and he's going to give it to you. That's wrong. We're going to discover what God is teaching us here. No, this is a promise to pursue God and his will. And he's got some bigger, he has bigger and better things than we can even imagine for ourselves. What qualifies us for God's promises in verse 7 and 8? Here's a few things that qualify us. Understand, the first one is this, is that you have to be a born-again believer. You have to be a born-again believer to understand the promise that God has given us in verse 7 and 8 here, where it says, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be open to you. And you have to be saved, first of all. That's not a blank statement for everyone out there. That's for those who are in Christ. Because you remember, who's Jesus talking to on the Sermon on the Mount? His disciples. He's talking to those who are believers. We also see a second thing that qualifies us for the promises of God is that you are growing in the direction of obedience. That as you're seeking, that you are actually seeking to move closer to God. Is that you are really seeking that direction of obedience. It's not saying that you have to be perfect in obedience, because none of us are. But there is a direction of growth that we are attaining, knowing more about Christ and really applying what Christ wants in our life. That's the direction we're growing. Listen, that's a qualification for the promises of God. Matter of fact, 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. None of us are perfect at this. Listen, we must be moving in the direction of obedience to Christ for God's promises of seek, ask, seek, and knock to be ours. James 3, chapter 3, verse 2 says, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body as well. What is pleasing to God is that we are moving in the direction of obedience. A third thing we can see is that our motives and intentions are pure. Is that when we ask God, when we seek God, when we're knocking of God, that our motivations are pure. Sometimes we want a better job to make more money only to satisfy our own selfishness. Why? Because we want to buy some big boy toys. We want that camp at Toledo Bend. We want, you know, those big vacations to Colorado and Alaska. And all we're doing is looking for our own selfishness. Is that pure motives? What is our motive when we ask God for something? See, our motives have to be right. When we go to God asking for what we desire, our asking must be lined up with his will. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's where we ask amiss. The beginning of our whole thing is with wrong intentions. And we wonder why God won't answer us. See, we cannot actually ask God to fulfill prayers with impure motives, thinking that he's going to give us what we want. See, when we think back over your, I don't know about you, but when I think back over my life, I have asked God for things that were selfish. And boy, I'm glad he didn't answer those prayers. You know, you've been there. You've asked for things in the past. You know, Garth Brooks sings about unanswered prayers, huh? There's a little bit of truth to that. Well, I'm glad God didn't answer a lot of prayers that I volleyed up to him. What a mess I would be in today. No. We must know, listen, if God is withholding the answers to our prayers, either the timing is not right or the thing that is we're asking for is really not good for us. God answers this way, yes, no, not yet. When we pray, there's a yes answer, there's a no answer, and there's a not yet answer. Sometimes we're praying, but our timing is not right. We also see another thing, is that we have to be submitted to God's will. If we're praying and we're asking, we're seeking, we're knocking, we need to be submitted to God's will. We're not trying to get God on our agenda. We're trying to line up our life with God's agenda. God wants to invite us to His will, not us invite God to our will. But when we ask, most of the time, we want God just to do what we want Him to do. We're not even seeking what God has for our life. See, we need to submit ourselves to God. As much as we think we know what we need, man, we don't always know what's best for us. We really don't. We think we do, but we don't always know what's best for ourselves. We just often focus on the temporary. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, 15 says, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, have the request which we ask from Him. If we are lined up in His will, if we're seeking His will for our life. Another thing we see here, how we activate these promises in our life. We have to understand that these promises for all believers. The ask, seek, and knock from Jesus is that I'll give that to you. Listen, that's for all of us as believers. That's not just for the super spiritual people. That's not just for the ministry leaders. That's for every born-again believer. When we go to God, and we line ourselves up with His will, and we're seeking with the right motives, that's for all of us. Verse 8 says, for everyone who asks receives. It's not just a select few, it's all believers. You know, sometimes we have to be honest. We're not seeing answered prayers in our life because there's some kind of hidden sin in our life. Maybe we're not hungering and thirsting for God enough. Maybe our prayer needs to be, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Lord, help my unbelief, help my selfishness, Lord, that I'm thinking only of myself in these things, God. Give me your will. And teach me your way and your will for my life. Man, let's look at this passage a little closer. Verse 7 and verse 8. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. The tense in the Greek for these words, ask, seek, and knock, is based on a continuous thing. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. How many times have you gone to God with something that you thought that you really wanted or needed? You ask Him one time and you went on about your business. One and done, huh? You just ask Him one time. Well, you said leave it at the foot of the cross. If your children came to you with a request and they only said it one time and they went on about their business, never ask you again, never mention it again, Do you think what they asked for was very important? No. Any rational parent wouldn't keep going out every time their kid mentioned something one time and buy that or do that or go on this place or go to this place and line them up and sign them up for this and that if they just said it one time. But if your child came to you and made a request, then the next day they came back and mentioned it again, and a week later they come back and mention it again, maybe a month later they come back and mention it again, it means something to them. How much more are you going to now make the time, the effort, and the expense of doing what your child asked if they've came back several times over an extended period of time and requested that? Because now you know that it meant something to them. Well, God is our good Heavenly Father. Wouldn't He, like us, see if that's what we really wanted? And if we really thought this through, son? No, there's a progression here also. So there's a continuous action, but there's also a progression in the encouragement Christ is laying out for us here. Not only keep on asking. Asking is really just the basic investment of your request. That's all it is. If you ask, it didn't cost you anything. But then Jesus moves it up a notch to keep on seeking. Listen, that's a higher, more aggressive level. You're now investing your time, your effort in the pursuit of God's answer. And you want to understand more about it. Your faith is growing along the way. Your hunger for God is growing. And then He moves it up a notch again. Keep on knocking. Man, that's full action of faith in prayer. You are now pursuing God. You're in pursuit of Him, His will, in a certain area of your life. And we are knocking on the door of the Heavenly Father. Oh, listen, realize along the way, as you are knocking on the door, there's going to be some closed doors. God's not going to answer and give you every door that you're knocking on. No, He has the right door open for you. It's unlocked. So why does the Lord insist on this perseverance in our prayer that you need to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking? Why is he insisting that we persevere in prayer? It's not that He's teaching us how to beg or anything. We're not going to wear God down in any shape or form like a spoiled brat kid does a parent, throwing a temper tantrum in the grocery store, trying to wear the parent down to give them what they want. That's not what God's talking about at all. Do that and the hand of discipline might come across us too. No, God wants to bless us much more than we want to be blessed. See, through our journey of this persevering prayer, God is growing our faith by His design. God, He's building us up. He's testing us. He's sifting out our doubts and our fears and our unbeliefs and purifying the earnestness of our faith. He wants to see how badly we really desire and need the thing which we are asking of Him. How bad do you really want that new job? Are you sure that you want it? You better pray about it. You better seek it out. Just because you don't like where you're working at now, don't jump off of it. Because you know, you might jump into something else that's a whole lot worse. Let me tell you what, you get on a job that God did not have for you, aligned out for you, you're going to be a miserable cat. You're not going to be happy. No. We also have to see that God wants us to persevere in prayer because He's developing our patience. There's that old P word again, patience. You better watch when you ask for patience. You'll get it the hard way. But God is wanting us to pray, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, because it builds perseverance in us, which is fruit of the Spirit. No. And for us, it's hard because we live in this microwave world now, the microwave society. Everything, you know, you can cook a whole meal in 4 minutes. You know, everything is fast, fast, fast. We wait too long in the drive-through line, we get mad. You know, if we have to check ourselves out at Walmart, we get mad. If there's four people in front of us in the checkout line, we real mad. No. We want everything right now. And God is teaching us through perseverance in prayer is that you need to learn how to be patient. Because I have this thing for you, but it's 5 years from now. And I have to grow you through these steps so that you will be ready when you get there. You want to be the foreman on your job? It's going to take 3 or 4 years for you to get there. Why? Because you're just immature right now. And you're not ready for that. You don't know how to deal with people. You see, some things that we want because we're looking at the dollar signs, and God says, you ain't ready for that. God grows us. Believe me, I was 36 years old when I became your pastor. I wasn't ready before then. And sometimes I think I wasn't ready then. God had a lot of work in me to grow me through a lot of personal obstacles. You don't believe it, but I don't like being in front of people. It's a fear I've always had. And only because of the Holy Spirit. He brought me through college, which I didn't like school either. And then he brought me 10 years of teaching. So I got to hang out with some of the coolest guys and some ladies in teaching, working with our hands. But it was all steps in what God was doing in my life to put me in front of people so I could stand here and preach for you and by the thousands who will be watching by Facebook and by internet and by radio in India. God will work in your life to get his will for you, but it takes patience. Matter of fact, think about it. When Elijah had prayed for it to rain after there was this drought, Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, he told his servant, go look toward the sea. And he went up and looked. And there was nothing. And 7 times Elijah said, go back. 7 times he sent his servant over up to the mountain to look over the sea and see if there was a cloud. Then finally, after the 7th time, there was a cloud but the size of a man's hand coming across. Over in the book of Joshua chapter 6. The walls of Jericho didn't just automatically fall. No, God gave Joshua instruction for his children of Israel to walk around 1 time a day for 6 days. And on the 7th day, you walk around it 7 times blowing trumpets, which is horns. Blowing those trumpets of those ram's horns. And after the 7th trip around, the walls fell. 7 times. Patience. Oh, and Elisha over in 2 Kings chapter 5 sends Naaman the leper over to wash himself in the Jordan River 7 times. Naaman had to be patient before he got his healing. God insists that we persevere in prayer. It's not because he's mad at us. He's delaying it to grow our patience, which is our spiritual fruit, the Holy Spirit. And when God answers us, his blessing is so much more deeply appreciated. If God gave you everything that you asked for right away, man, you wouldn't appreciate that. Someone who is raised with millions, with money, don't have quite the same appreciation for it as the person who started with nothing and grew a business into something and arrived at the same level. There's a difference in appreciation when you put the hard sweat and work in to get where you are as compared to just inheriting it because somebody else did all the work. There's this appreciation for the patience that we learn. See, God is schooling our souls in spiritual discipline in order that we might be more heavenly minded. The fourth thing we see here, too, is that God wants us to persevere in prayer because He wants a deeper relationship with us. He's after a deeper relationship with us. The more time you pray, the more time you commune with God, the more time you spend with Him. The more time you spend with Him, the more you get to know Him. That's how relationships go. God created you for relationship. Not that God would be distant from you, but that you would be close with God. And the more that you pray and to persevere in prayer, that you ask and seek and knock, the more time that you spend with God and you get to know His heart. God has linked His revealed providence and its revelation with our fervent and persistent prayers. And in doing so, when we pray consistently and persistently, man, we lengthen the time that we commune with God. And it's a beautiful thing. We know Him better. And we learn to lean on Him as our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father longs to spend time with us. You personally, when you receive Christ as your Savior, personal Lord and Savior, man, He wants to spend time with you. What is your prayer life like? Are you persevering in prayer? Do you have one? Do you, as a child of God, do you see that it's just something I did at church? I know I'm born again, but I don't spend time with God. Listen, God is longing for you. You don't have to know all these fancy words. Man, just talk to God. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you. Just talk to Him. Persevere. Praise Him. Worship Him. Adore Him. And yes, you can bring your request to Him. Man, when we do, when in this relationship we have with our Heavenly Father gets closer, we realize begin to understand a little bit more how He loves us and how He desires to be near to us. And man, He fills us with love. He fills us with the joy that we desire, the peace that we long for, and yes, the satisfaction. And when God gets more of us, we're going to know how to judge ourselves correctly, as verses 1 and 2 told us. That we judge ourselves correctly. We're going to know how to rightly judge right from wrong in order to help others to restore them to full fellowship with Christ. Man, we're going to know how to help our brothers and sisters who are dealing with sin in their life. When we get to know God better, when we spend time with Him, we won't judge them condescendingly. Oh, we'll just see with love and compassion. We'll want to minister in their life and bring them closer. See, Jesus is saying, listen, if you're pursuing Me with pure motives, you're submitting to My lordship, when you ask according to My will, you are going to receive. Man, that's a sweet promise. And He goes on to verse 9. This is how you can count on Him. Listen to what verse 9 and 10, 9 through 11 says. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Notice verse 11, who's Jesus talking to? His disciples. And he says, if you then, being evil. He's speaking to the ones who are called out, who are chosen, who are elected, who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. Those who are closest to Jesus. He says, if you then, being evil, from Jesus' pure divinity, these men with their bitten natures toward evil still look evil, even though they're saved and born again, even though they have been completely forgiven. It's a reminder of how depraved and the depth of our fallen nature, even of a saved individual. Jesus is saying, if you men with a nature like you have that is bent toward evil, give good gifts to your children, man, how much more will your heavenly Father who is pure and divine and holy give good gifts to you? In verse 9, Jesus compares bread with a stone. And the reason he does that is because the bread that they baked in Israel at that time were very small loaves, and it resembled the limestone rocks on the seashore of Galilee. And they were small because they would be easy to put in a bag to carry for a day's journey. Small bread. And he says, what loving father, you being with your evil bent nature, who would you pick up a rock and give that to your son and tell him to eat that when he asks for bread? You know your kid's going to hurt his teeth. He's going to hurt his mouth, probably crack his teeth, break him out. You know that's going to happen. A loving father would never do that. You would never deceive your child into thinking that was bread because it looks so much alike. Then in the next verse, he goes back to, in verse 10, says about a fish. What father, when a son asked for a fish, would give him a snake? Now, they're not talking about live fish or live snake that would bite and kill him. They're talking about one that's been cooked, so a cooked fish or a cooked snake. We have to understand the relation here. A fish, for the Jewish people, was kosher. By law, it was good to eat. A snake was non-kosher. For the Jewish people, it was not good to eat. So Jesus is saying, what loving father would his son ask for a fish that is good and kosher to eat, would give him a snake and cause his son to be defiled by the Jewish law? No, a loving father wouldn't. If you, having an evil bent nature, would give a good fish to your son and not a snake, man, how much more will your heavenly Father give to you? Do you know what the good gift that is given to a believer who asks? You think about it. Think about all the things that you have asked God for. Here's a reality check. Luke chapter 11, verse 13 says this. It's the parallel account of this same teaching Jesus is giving. He says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? When we pray, Jesus said, it's ultimately the Holy Spirit that you are seeking. Why? Because the more stuff that we ask for, listen, all of those things are temporary. All of them are temporary. But the more you seek of the Holy Spirit, you find satisfaction regardless of what life brings you. Matter of fact, Paul mentions that over in Philippians chapter over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Jesus is saying basically this. Listen, when you go to God and you're ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you, to take over your life, and then so many of those things that you're asking for, you realize that you really don't need it after all. And regardless of what life brings you, you find contentment. That place that you didn't like to work for before, you begin to praise God that you're there because God planted you there, because there are some people around you that need to see you living for Jesus. Does it say that God's never going to move you out of there? No, but man, while you're there, you need to grow. Quit begging God to give you another place, and then, man, just exalt God where you're at. Why? Because the Holy Ghost has filled you, and you're going to live that life, and you're going to have a peace. No matter what my circumstances, I've learned to be content. But, Brother Kevin, I want some stuff. Man, you just need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You don't need that stuff. God will give you what you need to be content in this life. You know why I'm not worried about the president? Man, I'm losing money left and right in my retirement. Because God is still in control. God is the one I serve. We're just passing through. We're to make wise decisions while we're here. But in the end, it's not the President of the United States that has the final say. It's not the stock market that has the final say. It's Jesus Christ that has the final say. That's free. Verse 12 tells us this, and we're closing. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way that you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophet. All this section, as we mentioned last week, is about human relationships. And it comes full circle here with the golden rule. It's amazing that our text on prayer, persevering in prayer, ends up on how we treat one another well. So, you look back on verse 1 through 6. Man, we are to judge ourselves rightly. Verse 7 through 11 says, when we persevere in 12, verse 12, we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit of God in order that we are able to treat other people in the same way that we want them to treat us. We love God first and love God most. We will see how to love our neighbor well. So Jesus linked verse 12 in Matthew 7 with the law and the prophets. So here he is with his disciples. They've heard the law and the prophets all their life. Now he's giving them illustration and teaching to help them understand this. You've had love your neighbor all along. But until you love God first, you're not going to love your neighbor very well. See, it's all about God first. When we love God first and most, we will love other people well also. We won't be judging them condescendingly because we're pursuing God first. We won't. We're going to be judging ourselves. Whatever horizontal dysfunction we have with other people, listen, it's directly linked to our relationship with God. There's some people you don't like. There's some people you just can't stand. There's some dysfunction in your relationships around you. It's directly linked to your relationship with God. What's the dysfunction in your relationship with God? And you'll begin to see answers in your relationships with others. Hogue. So whatever horizontal dysfunction we have with other people is a direct link to the dysfunction we have in our vertical relationship with God. And listen, and it shows in everyday life. When you do not love others well, it's a reflection that you do not love God very well either. Man, we have to hear the heart of God. What he wants for us and what God really wants and longs for is you. God wants you. He wants time with you. He wants you to be close to Him so He can transform your life so that we're not busy judging others. We're busy judging ourselves. And that we can discern right from wrong. And that we can be able to spot out those people who are just going to waste our time by us presenting the gospel to them because they're not really interested. They just want some free stuff we have to give them, but they're really not interested in Christ. And we learn to love other people. And when we love them well, we begin to see them come around full circle to love us well also. Let's pray together. Father God, today, I thank you for your word. God, we admit at first it's not easy. And God, it's hard for us to understand sometimes. But that's where our faith and our trust comes in, God, that you are the one who's going to lead us. You are the one who can discern for us. You are the one who gives us understanding and right judgment, even over ourselves, God, to get the log out of our own eye. And that we learn to treat people well. Because when we love you first, God, you transform us into a person we don't even understand or identify with. Instead of getting angry and frustrated and vengeful and hateful, God, you give us a heart of love and compassion. Oh, God, transform us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.